There are many, many differences between all human religion and the gospel of Christ our Savior. But let me give you one basic, clear distinction. One thing that distinguishes all false religion from the faith of the gospel. All false religion of every brand, of every category, in every age, puts men to work to produce righteousness. And hear me. Any religion, call it what you may, that puts you to work to produce righteousness is damning to your soul. The gospel of God's free grace proclaims righteousness wrought out by Christ Jesus the Lord and proclaims rest to troubled hearts in Him, telling you all is done. All is done. And my subject tonight is a God-wrought salvation. Turn with me, if you will, to Isaiah chapter 26 and verse 12. Isaiah 26 and verse 12. The entire chapter is a declaration of God-wrought salvation. But let's look for tonight at verse 12. Lord, Thou wilt ordain peace for us. He has ordained it. And He will ordain it. Peace. Nothing but peace. Great peace He gives to those who trust Him. Thou wilt ordain peace for us. For now, and blessed be His name forever. Now watch this. For Thou also hast wrought all our works in us. Our text gives a humbling acknowledgement. It ascribes to God alone, not to man, all things pertaining to this thing called salvation. It slays self-sufficiency. It slays the notion of self-righteousness, which so horribly pervades all fallen, depraved human thought. We all like to think I'm rich and increased in goods and have need of nothing. But we're not. Since God has wrought all our works in us, we have nothing of which to boast. Who maketh thee to differ from another? In knowledge, in understanding, in grace, in faith, in experience, who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now if thou hast received it, why dost thou glory as if thou hast not received it? You have absolutely nothing in which to boast yourself. Nothing. Nothing. The text proclaims two things emphatically. First, salvation is something that is wrought in us. Thou also hast wrought all our works in us. Salvation is an internal, not an external thing. All human religion is external. God's salvation is internal. All human religion looks to the external and by this judges godliness or the lack of it. The gospel speaks of that which is internal. God's salvation is what He works in us. All human religion deals only with the outside. The gospel of God's grace deals with the inside. Our Lord says to the self-righteous Pharisees, of every age, every society, and every generation. You make clean the outside of the cup and platter, but within are full of extortion and excess. All carnal religion is just surface religion, nothing else. God looks on the heart. The Lord looketh on the heart. People often ask me, do you think so-and-so saved? Or do you think so-and-so was saved? What a silly question. I have one disqualifying thing that prevents me from making such a judgment. I can't see your heart. I can't see your heart. And it is horribly evil for me to presume that I can. The Lord looks on the heart. God deals with the heart. He said, I'll write my laws in their heart. He'll inscribe His law in the hearts of His people. So that in the new birth, He causes men and women born of His Spirit to desire truth in the inward parts and to delight in His law in their hearts. God hears the confession of the heart. With the heart, man believeth unto righteousness. And with the mouth, confession is made with reference to salvation. This salvation, secondly, is wrought in us by God alone. It's internal, it's in us, and it's God's work. Thou hast wrought all our works in us. I contend that every true believer, every man, woman, or child who knows God, every true believer makes this acknowledgement of grace. Thou hast wrought all our works in us. God did it. God did it. Every person taught of God is taught what Jonah learned down in Whale Belly Seminary. Salvation is of the Lord. Altogether of the Lord. Now this is the universal testimony of Holy Scripture. Listen to the Scriptures. The salvation of the righteous is of the Lord. But what does that mean? So then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. By the grace of God, Paul said, I am what I am. It is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. By his own blood, the Lord Jesus entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. He put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. It's God's work. Altogether God's work. Well, Brother Don, if that's the case, looks to me like unless God saves me, I can't be saved. You understood me exactly right. Looks to me like if any man goes to glory, it's altogether God's doing, and God alone shall have the praise of it. That's exactly right. The Apostle Paul concludes the book of Hebrews like this. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead, our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do His will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in His sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Now if the work begun, if the work continued, if the work completed in any way depends on you, the last phrase can't be true. To Him be glory forever and ever. But that's true. God alone shall have the glory of it. It doesn't matter how you study this matter of salvation, at what angle you look at it, salvation, as it's described in this book, is altogether God's work. Turn with me again to Ephesians 1. Let me show you this. It is the work of the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Here in the first chapter of Ephesians, beginning at verse 3, the Apostle Paul tells us that God the Father planned and purposed salvation for His elect before the world began. And having planned and purposed it, it was completed and done in Christ our covenant surety. Blessed be the God and Father, verse 3, of our Lord Jesus Christ, Who hath, what a great word, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Now, when you read those words, heavenly places, if you want to read a lot of nonsense, read what commentaries and those Bibles that have been messed with say about those heavenly places. They talk about when you really get close to God and you've gotten so holy that you almost float in the air, then up yonder in that higher life, those are heavenly places where you're blessed. No. Those heavenly places are heavenly places. In the eternal purpose of God Almighty, this is something done before the world began, not after you began to walk close to God. In heavenly places, in Christ. Read on. This is how He blessed us. According as He hath chosen us in Him, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him. That does not mean He chose us so that we would lead a holy life. Now that's a good idea, but that's not what this text teaches. Does not mean that He chose us so that we could live better than other people. That'd be all right, but that's not what this text says. He says that we should be holy and without blame before Him. It doesn't take much for you to be holy and blameless before me, because I got a lot of unholiness and a lot of blameworthiness in me. But before God, to be holy and without blame before Him, that's the object of God in everlasting election and sovereign predestination. To make His people just like His Son, altogether without sin, without blame, without spot, without wrinkle, without infirmity, without guilt, perfectly holy in His Son. Read on. In love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein, that is, in this rich, boundless, eternal grace, He hath made us, not going to, hath made us accepted in the Beloved. Salvation, then, is something that was planned, purposed, and done by God the Father in covenant mercy before the world began. And this salvation is that which was purchased for us by the obedience of Jesus Christ unto death by the shedding of His blood. Look at verse 7. In whom we have redemption through His blood. What is that? The forgiveness of sins. Redemption is not making forgiveness possible. Redemption is obtaining forgiveness. In whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace, wherein He hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. Here is the manifold wisdom of God. He found a way to ransom our souls. Verse 9. Having made known unto us, having revealed to us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He hath purposed in Himself. And here it is, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in Him. In whom also we have obtained, already done, by His obedience and death, we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. Now watch verse 12. That we should be to the praise of His glory, who first trusted in Christ. Oh, what a word. God Almighty laid help upon one that is mighty. He exalted one chosen out of the people before ever any people had been made. He laid help upon His darling Son, our surety, our substitute, and our Savior before the world was made. And He gave Him a commission to save His people from their sins, to put away sin, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to magnify His law and make it honorable, to bring us in the perfection of His own glorious being in heaven itself before God Almighty. And the Son said, I'll do it. And the Father trusted Him. He put everything in His hands. I mean everything. All His purpose, all His glory, all His majesty, all His wisdom. And the Son struck hands with the Father, and it was done. That we should be to the praise of His glory who first trusted Christ. Now, this salvation, which was purchased for us by Christ, purposed for us by God our Father, has been performed in us by God the Holy Spirit. Look at this, verse 13. In whom ye also trusted. You trusted Him because the Father trusted Him. In whom you also trusted. When? After that you heard the word of the truth, the gospel of your salvation. The good news of salvation done. In whom also, after that ye believed, a better reading would be, having believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest. That word is the word we would use to say down payment, the earnest money, the pledge of our inheritance. That is, He's already told us we obtained this inheritance in Christ, being predestinated unto this inheritance, which Christ has already earned and purchased and possesses for us. Now, you're sure enough going to get it. And you know it because God gave you His Spirit, causing you to believe on His Son. The earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession, until the day when these bodies are raised from the dead and we enter into glory, unto the praise of His glory. This doctrine taught in this passage we've just read and in our text in Isaiah 26 is plain and clear. Ours is a God-wrought salvation. Now let me answer three or four questions very briefly. First, who are these people in whom God works? Well, God works with everybody. God wants to save everybody. The Holy Spirit's trying to save everybody. God loves everybody. No. No. To suggest such. People say, well, Brother John, we just can't say that. People don't understand that. We have to say there's some sense in which God loves everybody and Christ died for everybody and the Holy Spirit's trying to save everybody. To suggest or in any way imply that God loves everybody is to mean that God's love is totally meaningless. To suggest or even imply that Christ died to redeem everybody is to declare that Christ's death at Calvary is utterly without significance. To suggest or even imply that God the Holy Spirit somehow is trying to get everybody to believe on Jesus is to declare that God the Holy Spirit's work is absolutely useless. In other words, it is an utter denial of God's very being and His character. God works His grace in His elect, in those whom He has ordained to eternal life before the world began. Don't ever apologize or be defensive or blush to speak of God's sovereign election. Oh, I rejoice in electing love. He chose me. And if He hadn't chosen me, I never would have chosen Him. And the same's true of you. Ye have not chosen me, our Master said, but I've chosen you. We are bound to give thanks unto God always for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you unto salvation. Grace always travels a predestined road to a foreordained house and gives life to a chosen sinner. Grace never goes where election and predestination do not send it. God's saving grace comes to every sinner, every one of them, for whom there is a high priest and a sacrifice at God's altar in heaven. God's saving grace at the appointed time of love comes to all those, only those, but all those for whom the Lord Jesus Christ was made sin and a sin offering. The Lord God made His Son sin for us. And the reason He did it was that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Not He made His Son sin for us, hoping that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. He made His Son sin for us because there's no other way for sinners to be made righteous before God. The only way it can be done is if justice is satisfied, if sin is put away, if righteousness is brought in. We are redeemed on the grounds of absolute justice, judgment, righteousness, and truth. And now, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. And He did it, that we might receive the promise of Abraham, the blessing of Abraham. What's that? God the Holy Spirit giving us life and faith. Grace comes to those, only to those, and to all those for whom Christ has obtained eternal redemption, and to those for whom He makes intercession. Turn for a moment to John 17. The Lord Jesus is the high priest of God's Israel. Now you remember in the Old Testament, the priest, when he went in before God to do business before God on behalf of the people, he wore a breastplate. And he wore a breastplate with the names of everybody in the world inscribed on it. Is that right? He wore a breastplate with the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel inscribed upon the breastplate. Because his offering, his sacrifice, and his service was done before God on behalf of those people. They and they alone. He was not a priest. The sacrifice was not made. Intercession was not made for anyone else. But it was made for them and secured God's blessing for them. Our Lord Jesus Christ is that high priest who bears our names upon His heart before God Almighty and bears our names effectually before Him. He is not a priest for everybody. He is not an intercessor for everybody. He is not interceding for everybody. Look here at John 17, verse 9. Our Lord says here in His high priestly prayer, I pray for them. I pray not for the world. That looks like pretty plain language to me. I wonder what that means. I pray for them and nobody else, but for them which Thou hast given me, for they are Thine. Now, just in case we missed it the first time, He repeats it in verse 20. Neither pray I for these alone, not just for these who now believe on me, but for them also which shall, not them which may, them which shall believe on me through their word. Oh, to whom does grace come? It comes to every sinner for whom the Lord Jesus Christ obtained eternal redemption, and on the basis of that redemption makes intercession as our high priest before God in heaven. Grace always comes to chosen, redeemed sinners. And I'll tell you who they are. They're the most unlikely, unexpected, undeserving sinners you'll ever meet. When God sent Samuel down to anoint a king for Israel amongst the sons of Jesse, Jesse had a whole house full of sons. Big, grown up, good-looking, strong, wealthy men. Whole house full of them. And He brought them in one after another. And God said, not this one. Not this one. Not this one. Not this one. Jesse, don't you have any more boys? God sent me down here to get one of your sons and make him king. He said, well, this is all I got except for David. you would want him. Little old scrawny, red-headed, blushing-faced fella. He's out there tending sheep. He said, go get him. And here comes David, youngest of all. The one nobody would expect. He walks in the door and God said, that's him. That's him. And that's always the way it is with God's grace. Those who have no claim whatever on God, those who are utterly destitute of merit, who are completely unworthy of His favor, who altogether deserve His wrath, miserable failures, corrupt sinners, depraved rebels, vile, wretched, undone, condemned, doomed, damned, worthless worms. These are the objects of God's grace. These are the men and women to whom grace comes at the appointed hour. Where sin abounds. Not where it abounds in behavior. It abounds in all your behavior. That's not it. Where sin abounds in your heart. Oh, David, when God made your sin to abound in your heart before you, then grace doth much more abound. Oh, when God makes you a sinner, He's declared you a saint. When God makes you to know your sin, it's because He's come in mighty saving grace. Brother Don, you mean the only ground upon which I can come to God is my sin? That's the only ground on which you can come to God. He gives you no other. He gives you no other. And until you come to God confessing your sin, you cannot come to God. But if we confess our sin, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. All right, here's another question. What works are these works that God works in His elect? What are they? Whatever works there are in us that are in any way related to this business of salvation, they are God's works, whatever they are. The new birth, regeneration, being born again, that's God's work. Repentance, that's God's work. It's the goodness of God that leadeth thee to repentance. Christ is exalted to be a prince and a savior to give repentance to Israel. The only way you get it is if God gives it. Conviction, the conviction of sin, of righteousness and judgment. When a man or woman is made to see and be convinced that sin has been put away, that righteousness has been accomplished, that judgment is finished by the sacrifice of Christ, God did that. You can't see it otherwise. Faith. Oh, faith is the work and the gift of God Almighty. That which God works in us, causing us to believe, is called the gift and the operation of God. Yes, it is our faith because God gave it. But it's God's work. It is God who worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. To you it is given in the behalf of Christ to believe on Him. Understanding? Any understanding we have of anything spiritual, anything in this book, we have it because God, the Holy Spirit, is that anointing which we have of the Father, and now we discern that which is spiritual because we have the mind of Christ. We have light when God gives us light. We have understanding when God gives us understanding. And whatever it is you understand has nothing to do with your IQ, has nothing to do with your education, has nothing to do with your training, has nothing to do with your ability. It is God's gift. You see, if I can illustrate this in such a way that you can get hold of what I'm saying. I have a dear friend who's now in glory, Brother Elmer Harrell. His mom and dad died. He was orphaned when he was 7 years old. and dropped out of school, went to work in cotton fields out in Oklahoma. He could barely read. Could barely read. I mean, he could, but he had to struggle to do it. But he had understanding. Oh, yeah. He understood the person and work of Christ. He understood the free grace of God. He understood the work of God's Spirit better than most theologians I've read after. Understanding of things of God is totally the gift of God's grace. This is that which God has revealed to us by His Spirit. But what about our good works? People say, well, you got to preach good works. People need to be preached good works. You got to work on that. The Scripture tells us that by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, which God hath ordained. God's ordained us to good works? I reckon, Larry Brown, that means God's going to see to it you do them. Did He ordain us to them? Oh, but we must be careful to maintain good works. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. But any good work you do, call it what you will, prayer, faith, brotherly love, any good work you do, any service you render to Christ or His people, it is God working in you. To God be the glory. That's all. That's all. There is nothing in us to give us any room for boasting. Nothing in us to give us any reason to glory in ourselves. Why is it that God has wrought our works in us? Why did He do it? Because if He hadn't done it, they'd never be done. If He hadn't given us life, we couldn't have lived. We were dead. If He hadn't made us righteous, we couldn't be righteous. We're sin. If He hadn't put away our sin could not be put away. If He hadn't forgiven us, we could not obtain forgiveness. If He hadn't revealed Christ in us, we could never have seen Him and believed Him. It's done this way because God's determined something. He's determined that no flesh should glory before Him. But he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. We are the circumcision, Paul said, which worship God in the Spirit and have no confidence in the flesh. No confidence in any righteousness performed by us. No confidence in any experience we have. No confidence in any knowledge we attain. No confidence in any works done by us. Have no confidence in the flesh, but rejoice in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto you wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Why has God wrought our works in us? He has done so that our salvation might be effectually and securely accomplished. You see, if any aspect of this thing called grace, if any aspect of this thing called salvation in any way depends on you, justification, redemption, sanctification, glorification, if any of it depends on you, it won't last. It won't last. You'll make a mess of it. But it doesn't depend on you. It's God's work. Listen to what he says. My salvation shall be forever, and my righteousness shall not be abolished. I am the Lord. I change not. And for this reason alone, you sons of Jacob are not consumed. Now, one question. Is my salvation a God-wrought salvation? Is yours? This much I know. If you have a God-wrought salvation, if I have a God-wrought salvation, a God-wrought salvation puts a new nature in us. When a man or woman is born of God, there's something put in him called a holy thing. That which is born of God, which John says can not sin. Now that's what it says. That makes a mess for a lot of folks in their theology, but that's what it says. That which is born of God can not sin. It's called being made partakers of the divine nature. It's called Christ in you, the hope of glory. But Brother Dodd, I'm so utterly full of sin. That's the way it is with God's people. We delight in the law of God after the inward man. That's who we truly are. And the things we would do, we don't. And the things we hate, that's what we do. But it's no more I that do it. That's not really me. That's not really me. Well, who are you really? Look up yonder to the throne of God Almighty and see that man yonder. That's who I really am. Christ in you. So truly one with Him that by God's almighty grace I am made partaker of His very nature. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Well, you make it sound like God's people are paranoid schizophrenics. Neither that or Christians. One of the two. One of the two. Oh, we have a warfare in our flesh. Because God's made us entirely new by His grace. And we still have to live in this body of flesh which we despise. Tell you something else. A God-wrought salvation produces in every person who experiences it a continually increasing abhorrence of self. Mine eyes have seen thee. I've heard with the hearing of my ear. And my God, I abhor everything I know about myself. I abhor myself. A God-wrought salvation renounces all creature confidence and looks to Christ alone for hope. That's all. That's all. What's your hope? Christ. Christ. What's your hope? Well, I remember. Oh, you got a bad hope. What's your hope? Well, I have. You got a horrible hope. What's your hope? I did. You don't have any hope. You're fooling yourself. What's your hope? Well, I've been. You don't have any hope. You're fooling yourself. What's your hope? Christ. That's all. That's all. But what about your feelings? Feelings come and feelings go. And feelings are deceiving. I trust the living Word of God. Naught else is worth believing. And when I feel much alive, I trust Christ alone. His blood and His righteousness. And when I feel nothing but death and sin, I trust Christ alone, His blood and His righteousness. He is God's salvation wrought in us by God's free grace. Amen.